What a week. Brexit uncertainties unresolved, continual squabbling among politicians, a radical abortion regime, a new definition of marriage foisted upon Northern Ireland, and then the awful discovery of those 39 bodies of would-be migrants in a refrigerated container. The late Harold Wilson is reputed to have said, "A week is a long time in politics." On Friday, I read a commentator who reduced that to a weekend or even to a day. Have you felt overwhelmed recently by all that's going on in our world? So much so that you don't listen to the news, or you're beginning to have psychological issues. There was a psychotherapist speaking on Radio Ulster on Friday morning and talking about the challenge that all that's happening was to all of us. We live as a nation that's not at ease politically, economically, socially. You maybe feel it in yourself, you maybe see it in friends, or perhaps if you're using social media, you see it there. We're experiencing what David Ford, that is a theologian, not the local politician, has called multiple overwhelmings. Whether personally, professionally, or politically, it's one thing to have a single event that knocks us down. You can get up. But what if the knocks keep coming? Is it any wonder that in the face of all that's going on, some are confused, many are anxious, angry, distrustful, or fearful? And yet, shafts of light do break through. I think back to a video clip about 3 years ago. It was after the Euro final between Portugal and France. It shows a Portuguese, that's him in the red, comforting the French fan, a display of empathy, showing that it's possible to embrace someone wearing another team's colours, an embrace in which both yield one to the other. Around the same time, and just as arresting, was this picture from Louisiana. On the one side, the heavily clad and armed police officers and their apparently hesitant stance. On the other, this serenely poised woman called Aisha Evans in her long flowing dress. How striking that is still. It fits with other classic protest images. Both cases illustrate something of a refusal to be shaped by the prevailing culture. And we Christians should understand that, if anyone does. Both show that while some overwhelmings may wound or crush us, others are life-giving and transformative. As that David Ford said, the wisest way to cope is not to expect to be in control of everything, but to live amidst the overwhelmings in a way that lets one of them be the overwhelming that shapes the others. And he goes on to speak about God shaping us. Life is messy. The world is messy. The world is broken. Lots of things happen which might lead us to think that it's running out of control. And yet we can live with clean hands. And the key to doing this is to see the big picture and to think clearly about the world in which we live. In this passage that we read a few moments ago, we have the phrase, "Do not be deceived." We have it three times, and that gives me 3 points. Firstly, don't be deceived about God. Let me read verses 16 and 17. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Don't be deceived about temptation and sin, about where temptation comes from. James tells us that they come from within. Don't use God as an excuse. The claim that the test comes from God is not at heart a theological analysis, but a placement of blame for the failure. It's an accusation against God. James says two things in rejecting this accusation, and that's the two points on the first point there. Evil people should not put God to the test. Israel tested God as they went through the wilderness. Christians should not make the same mistake. God does not wish evil on others. He does not try to trip us up. God can be trusted. If we fail, it doesn't come from God. I heard about a man who justified his adultery by arguing that it was just unfortunate that God brought into their work such an attractive colleague when God knew he was going through a bad patch and that he'd a weakness in this area. But sin never comes from God. Sin comes from our own self-will and indulgence. Let's understand that. Understand our own weakness and that of other people. Temptations do not come from God. And if we think they do, then we'll doubt the reliability of God. So we need to emphasize the positive side. The God and Father whom we worship is the giving God. And in His grace, He chose to give us new birth, to make us His new creation. And He wants us to see ourselves as the first fruits of His harvest, offered to Himself in love and worship. So let me pull a line from the psalm we've just sung. Be still and know your Creator. Don't be deceived about God. See who He is and thus who we are. Secondly, don't be deceived about ourselves. When you move into that section entitled Listening and Doing, verses 19 and following, you touch on the central message of James's letter, the need to both listen to God's word and to do what it says. There are two strong and important pictures, that of listening and of growing. Listening to God, to what He says to us in His word, to understand what He's actually saying, and then secondly, allowing that word to grow in us, to produce what God wants us to be for Him. Actually, we can't understand or even learn what the Word of God really means until we put it into practice. So listening and obedience need to go together. As verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the world and so deceive yourselves. That familiar story of the two builders from Matthew chapter 7 is about whether those who actually hear what is heard and put it into practice. It's all too easy to listen, maybe even think about it, but not relate it to the details of our lives. You might have heard the story about the minister who was preaching on being a disciple. The congregation thought it a good sermon, and so as everybody went out, they told him, "Minister, that was a good sermon. Thank you for that." But next Sunday, he preached the same sermon. Some who hadn't heard it the week before thought, that's a very good sermon. And some who had heard it before thought, yeah, it's a good sermon, but we've heard this before. The next Sunday, the same sermon, and there was grumbling in the pews and in the gallery, especially in the gallery. People grumbled to the elders. So the elders approached him after it and said, when you begin to do it, I'll preach a new sermon. We can live in two different worlds. In one, usually on Sundays, we worship, pray, read the Bible, even talk about Christianity. But in the other world, usually Mondays through Saturdays, we work and shop and watch TV and conduct all our different business. For many people, these two worlds barely coincide. Over the last lot of weeks, Stephen has been encouraging us to realize that we live in a single world where we live and worship, where we study and read the Bible, where we work, where we socialize, where we talk about Christian things, and we talk about football or rugby or whatever. A single world. These are the places to put our discipleship into practice. These are our front lines. This is where we have to do it, not just in church on Sundays. The further problem is that we don't even realize that we're failing to put God's word into practice in our everyday lives. So James's call to listen to God and act on what he says is a big challenge. And we can't do it on our own. We need the strength of God the Spirit working in us and the encouragement of God's people to do that. There's another picture in verse 23. When you come out of the house this morning, I wonder, do you have a mirror in your hallway? And you stopped and you looked in the mirror and you checked that everything was okay. Hair okay, no stains on the blouse, tie, if you wear one, looking good. And if you saw a problem, did you do anything about it? Sometimes we look in the mirror and it's only a habit, and we don't actually do anything about it. When we read and hear God's word and make no changes, that would be exactly the same. That would be to deceive ourselves, to mislead ourselves about who God is and about who he has made us to be. Don't be deceived about ourselves. Don't be deceived about religion. Verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he or she deceives himself or herself, and his religion is worthless. What is true religion? Is it a particular way of looking at life? Is it something that's part of our culture? Come to think of it, how much of our religious practice is cultural? Doing things the way we've always done them? And how much of it is inspired by being disciples of Jesus? James gives lots of examples in this section of how we can get it wrong. We can flare up in anger about things. We can court immorality. We can forget what's right. We can lash out with our tongue. We can ignore our responsibility to others. And all of these were obviously happening, which is why James was writing the letter. And in our day, it won't be any different. When we listen to God's word and work to act on that word, it's amazing how big the gospel becomes. For it's not then just about our own personal salvation, our own personal world. It also takes on issues of justice, of alleviating poverty, of political integrity, economic stewardship. It involves caring for the invisible of our society, holding leaders to account, and standing against indifference. The gospel touches all of life. Theologians might call it integral mission. For James, it's simply hearing and doing, and that's wisdom. So in the midst of what might seem like chaos, let us not be deceived. Let us not wander from faith in God and trust in Jesus as the basis for living. James fears that his readers and we might fall into the error of doubting God's goodness, into the error of forgetting who we are in Jesus, into the error of having a religion which only on the surface doesn't penetrate all of our life. And all of this would be fatal to faith. Our world is messy, but we can live clean lives, living by faith in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you that you want to safeguard us from self-delusion, from being deceived by the values which prevail all around us in our culture. As we read your word, either ourselves or in our families or in church-type situations, help us to really hear what you say to us, and help us to put it into practice day and daily for the glory and the praise of your name. Amen.